Turning again to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 21. Let me just read a few verses of this parable of the landlord here in verse 33 of this chapter. Hear another parable, says the Saviour. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Well, famous parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all used to the idea of a landlord. And this is a parable about a landlord. Now, I have to be careful tonight not to embarrass anyone. I'm sure they won't be as we think of these things. But the landlords seem to have a bad image over the years, especially when I was a boy. I think there are far better laws now. Perhaps it's even swung the other way around, where the poor landlord is the one that has so many trials and the tenants seem to get away with so much. But any bad reputation of any particular landlord will have much to do with their character, of course. Perhaps greed on some part, perhaps unwillingness to do the things that they are responsible for, the repairs and such like. Why, there was one particular landlord years ago when I was young who gave his actual name to foul practice in the whole area of letting and renting. A man called Rackman. You might have heard of it, and Rackmanism, well, is still used today as a word to describe landlords that are unscrupulous in many of the things that they do. Years ago, some of the worst cases of a bad landlord was the unscrupulous way they got people out when they wanted to get a higher rent or sell a property, and the laws weren't as strict in those days, and it was very easily done to get rid of someone. Well, most of our thinking, unless we've been landlords ourselves, takes us down the road of thinking that they're all a thoroughly bad lot. But we're all sensible enough to know that the whole idea of a landlord is not bad in itself. Everyone has to live somewhere, and if housing or property is not owned, then of course it must be rented. In fact, on the continent, I understand that renting is much more common than in the United Kingdom, especially where Mrs. Thatcher and her revolution in everyone, she wanted everyone to become an owner occupier. That was a very big shift in society in her day, or whether we think that was good or bad, it happened. But even now, the majority of people would be in a sorry state if there were no landlords, no private or council landlords to let out property. And indeed, we can commend the many who have spare rooms and spare homes, and they do a large community service, of course, in making those properties available for those that need to live somewhere. And I should think we see this as a necessary thing and very, very important for society, that there be landlords, that there be property that could be rented, and that we can rent such properties. Well, I only make these remarks because I want to speak of God as the landlord of the universe. And in case any have had any bad experience of landlords in the past, I would not want to put you off by this concept of a landlord. Landlords, just like any other group of people, they ought to be judged by their own character, of course, or by the instead of the connotation that we sometimes have in our minds about some group, which often we have, like the tax man. Well, he would try to get blood out of a stone, isn't it? That's the sort of view we have of that group of people. Or the dustmen, of course, they're dirty and messy and noisy. And that's the view we have of that group of people. Or the personal accountant. Well, he's just a qualified fiddler, isn't he? Or the railway man who stands around all day doing nothing. But we know that these are all caricatures. And in most cases, of course, are wrong. Now, we all know that a landlord is someone who owns some property and lets it out and justly expects a reward, a rent, for doing so. In a fair situation, of course, that's a benefit to both the landlord and the tenant, and is therefore a very good thing. And one of the most helpful ways in trying to come to an understanding of God and his being and his purposes in dealing with men and women and youngsters is to see this picture we have of him, given to us from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of God as being the landlord of the universe. This is clearly the aspect of God that the Lord teaches us here in this parable. Look, verse 33 of Matthew 21. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it about, round about, and digged a wine press in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. Well, of course, this is very clear, that it is a situation of landlord and tenant and rents and responsibilities on both sides. The providing of a property and the expectation that they should pay the proper rent for it. Now, one of the greatest problems and misunderstandings that people have today is that they do not know and certainly do not believe that all that they have and enjoy in this world is on loan from God. They will not have it that they are in any way indebted to God, or that he has given them something and expects a return on it. Now, part of the very great impact of this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that such a stance, such a view of God and what we have is incredible. It is even ridiculous. It's as if people like these husbandmen, these farmers, these vineyard keepers, as we have them here in verse 34, when the time of the rent was due, the fruit was due, and they were sent, the rent collectors, if you like, to receive the fruit of that vineyard. And then in verse 35, we read that these husbandmen took the servants, the rent collectors, and beat one and killed another and stoned another. It's as if they no longer believed that they had rented it. It's as if they no longer see that they had any obligation to pay up, or as if they no longer believe in the existence of the landlord, of the landowner anyway. All such things, of course, being ridiculous. Well, of course, they did know it. And they were not ignorant of these important matters. And that made it worse. And it is an amazing thing that men and women fight in their hearts and minds against the very idea of owing God something, or even of his very existence. Why? It's almost as if a man goes through life trying to prove the point that he is his own master and that all that he has is his own. Why should he give God anything? He says, God has done nothing for me, he says. Why should I give God my attention or my devotion or my time or my thanks? I am under no obligation to him, says man. I even wonder if he is real at all. But in spite of all that high-minded thinking, there is still within his conscience that nagging feeling that he does belong to his Maker, that all that he has comes from God and has been loaned to him for this lifetime. So it ought to nag him. For one of the most obvious things about life and man's existence is this marvellous universe. Well, and that it could just not have happened by chance, that there is this wonderful, almighty being behind all that we see around us, and that this wonderful God had it in his heart and mind to make this vast expanse of galaxies and stars and planets and sun and moon, and to create a beautiful, intricate, fully working world, and to create a creature like himself with a mind to think and reflect and work things out and store knowledge, and to give that creature a heart to love what is good and wholesome and beautiful, and hate that which is bad and ugly and sinful, and a heart to adore him and to be compassionate to those around him, and with a will to actually do things and carry them out, the intents of the heart. A creature to worship him and to have fellowship with him and even to enjoy him. And he would place that creature in a world where everything was provided for his enjoyment and satisfaction and happiness and comfort and fulfillment. Verse 33, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Well, God, as a good and kind and benevolent landlord of all creation, loaned it all to man, along with his very body and soul and his faculties and abilities to appreciate all these things. He leased all that to man. And oh, what a fair rent that we read of here. It will be the fruit of the vineyard. Well, of course, the fruit that God requires of man is that man should love him and that man should honour this God that has given him all these things, and he should be obedient to him. And oh, what a rent. For in such circumstances, would not a man do that anyway? For someone who had done so much for him and given him so much, so many good things, so as to give him all he needed to live life to the full and in perfect happiness, would not a man's natural response to such kindness and love and favour be to worship this God and obey him and serve him and love him? But we read here from the lips of the Saviour, verse 34, when the time for the rent drew near, he sent his servants that they might receive the fruits of it. And verse 35, when the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And in fact, this is most puzzling. It is a most amazing response. We do not read here of excessive rent. We don't read here of constant harassment from the landlord. We read of one of great benevolence who provided all that was needed for these men to earn a good living and a wonderful life. And yet, what do? We find that they kill the servants that come to collect this rent. We see here in verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. We do not have any trouble coming to a judgment of these men, as we see there in verse 40, the Lord asks the question, what will that landlord do to those husbandmen? And even the crowd seem to say, verse 31, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which will render him the rents in due season. Well, friends, this is terrible. We can see that this is so wrong of these husbandmen and what they did. We notice that their conduct worsened there in verse 35. Well, they beat one, they killed another, and then they most cruelly killed another by stoning them. We see that though he might have done away with them from the first, he is so patient with them and gives them every opportunity to do the right thing and to pay their due. Even his son, we see, he sends, verse 37, and last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son, but they wouldn't. Verse 38, when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. We will not even try to justify their behaviour. But we will agree with the crowd that stood around the Lord Jesus Christ and said, he will miserably destroy those husbandmen for what they have done, and because they wouldn't pay the rent, and because of what they did to those that were sent to receive the rent. But why is it that though we're so quick to see the terrible deed of these men and easily make an assessment of them and what they did and the justice and fairness of their punishment, why is it that we do not see these things in the reality of the spiritual truth that the Lord Jesus was teaching here? Here is God, the landlord of the universe, who even loans us the very use of our bodies and souls while we are here on earth. And here is man, his tenant, given on loan and trust a whole world to enjoy and to experience, and a body and soul with a mind and a heart and a will to enjoy all that God has made and appreciate it all as well. Here is man turning on his benefactor and landlord and saying, "We owe you nothing. We owe you nothing. We don't even believe in your existence. All that we have, we have gotten by our own hands and ability. We do not see any obligation that we're under to give God anything at all." And as God sends his servants and his word, the Bible, and uses the conscience of man to tell man what a predicament he is in and what he owes to his God. And God clearly says to men and women and youngsters, "Give me the fruit. Give me the fruit. Give me my due. Give me my rent. Give me what is clearly and reasonably mine. Give me your worship. Give me your honour. Give me your hearts and your love and affection. Give me your obedience and thankfulness. Give me your very bodies, which are on loan from me. Give me your whole lives and follow my ways. For this is the fruit which is due to me and which is reasonable and fair and right and very obvious." And men hear it from God's word and from his servants. And man says, "No, no, we will not give it. We do not see that we should. Who is God that we should take notice of him? This world is ours. We will hold on to it. This mind is mine. My possessions I will not share with another, certainly not some fictitious God in my mind. This heart of mine, I will love what I want to love, and I will not include God in the loves of my life. This will is mine, not God's. I will do what I want. I will do as I please, as I determine, and God shall have no part in such a determination that I come to in my own mind." And man says, "Let's be rid of the Bible. Let's be rid of God's word. And if any should tell us of God's message and demands, then we shall laugh and despise them and what they say." And man says, "Let us have nothing to do with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For if Christ be truly God himself, come to seek and to search for us, well, we will be rid of him and kill him off in our minds and in our consciences. And we will be rid of the whole problem. And never again will we have to worry about owing God anything." This is devastating, what the Lord is telling us from these simple words of this parable story, this spiritual story that he tells us is devastating. These simple words of the Saviour at this time and what they mean. They clearly and emphatically describe all of mankind down to a T. It's just so frightening and so accurate and spot on, the Saviour here and what he says. Well, of course, he is that Lord of the universe and that Son that was so evilly treated. How will God treat such abuse of his love and goodness and favour and what he has leased to us for our lifetimes? He will miserably destroy those wicked men. This is what we have here in the scripture from the lips of the loving Lord Jesus Christ. Did you not know that it is a wonder that God here, as we see in verse 36, sends other servants more than the first, that he still gives us opportunity to hear such a message and how we have treated him and the salvation that he would bring to our souls, and he still asks for the fruit of our lives? Did you know that so often we have ignored God's request for the fruit, for his rent, and in fact, the arrears are now vast. The arrears are vast. It is an enormous debt. If we come to think about it, it is so large we could never repay it. Never. Even if we were to start this very hour. But such is our landlord that he is prepared to write off the debt if we would just give him one fruit. Now, one fruit, a sort of down payment. And that fruit, friends, is taught throughout the scriptures. That fruit is repentance, sorrow over our sin, a turning away from our old life, an acknowledgement that we've been wrong up to now, a turning from that old life of sin to him, and seeking his forgiveness and his blessing. We have these few words of the Saviour in this parable here in verse 38 and 37. "But last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, 'They will reverence my Son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." And here, these few words, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Here in the parable of the Saviour, he tells us exactly what these people that he was talking to were going to do to him. They were going to kill him. They were going to crucify him. They were going to have done with him. Why? His holy and righteous life. It was too much for them, these proud Pharisees and the people that stood around at that time. They could not endure such a thing. But here we have a description of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we know that in just a short while, he was to go to the cross and he was to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. Oh, friends, this is what he did, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the world treated him. Oh, friends, this is how we, in our own minds and hearts, have often thought, "I want to be rid of this Christ. I want to be rid of this gospel message. I want to be rid of this understanding of God and that I'm under some sort of obligation to him." Well, in those days, of course, they literally crucified the Lord of glory. But today, we crucify him in our minds as we have nothing to do with him, as we shut him out of our minds, as we hear a message such as this and it really just bounces off us and does not affect us at all. But our friends, the Saviour did this because of our mighty sin, the sin that meant that we should be destroyed as these wicked husbandmen deserve. We are the same, but the Lord Jesus Christ has come bringing salvation so that we might trust in him, so that we might repent of all our sin and have done with that old life and give ourselves to him. And this would be the fruit as we first come repenting of our sin and from then on, by his power, to live lives that will truly please him and honour him and worship him and serve him. And this is the fruit that he requires. Oh, friends, this is what he would have in exchange for the life and breath that he has given to us and so many good things to enjoy, and especially that God that we might enjoy in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, friends, do you see it? If we were to repent of our sin and trust in the Saviour and yield our lives to him and then be able to render the fruit to him, then we would be like these after those wicked ones were destroyed and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. That we long to get to a point such as that. We feel so wretched. God has given to us so much and we've given to him nothing. In fact, we've given to him offence and we have trod his law underfoot and we've lived for ourselves in every way. We haven't rendered the rent to him, but always we begin to feel that we should do that. And all we long in our own life to make reparation, which we never could, but all that we might know what it is to live to his glory, to give him back something of what he has given to us. It will only come by Christian conversion. It will only come by seeking this landlord and seeking his forgiveness for all our wretched treatment of him, this wonderful landlord to whom we owe an enormous debt. The rent arrears are just so enormous, mountainous, we could never pay it back. But the Lord Jesus Christ has paid such a price upon the cross that we might be forgiven and set free from our sin. Oh, friends, if there's one message from this parable tonight that we must take in our hearts and in our minds as we go home, it's this: we owe him. We owe him. And except the Lord Jesus Christ should pay the bill, pay the rent, pay the arrears, then we've had it. We're doomed. We must seek the Saviour for his forgiveness and for him to pay that penalty for us. Oh, friends, do you see what we need to do? What simple words we have of the Saviour. A concept we all understand. Landlords and rent and those that are in a position where they are obligated to pay such a rent. Oh, and we see we haven't done it and we need this Saviour to come and forgive us and help us. Oh, friends, let us seek him with all our hearts as we understand the situation that we are in and the danger that we are in, but that everlasting life that he would freely give to those who come to him in repentant ways. Let's pray together.